Next to last Old Testament book, if that's helpful. Zechariah 3. So we're dealing with the petition of the Lord's Prayer concerning temptation and concerning Satan as one of the evils that longs to draw us into sin. And so here is that this picture in Zechariah 3 of Joshua the high priest being accused by Satan the accuser and the Lord being his salvation and help. So let's read now Zechariah chapter 3. Then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord and Satan standing at his right hand to oppose him. And the Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire?" Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and was standing before the angel. Then he answered and spoke to those who stood before him, saying, "Take away the filthy garments from him." And to him he said, "See, I have removed your iniquity from you, and I will clothe you with rich robes." And I said, "Let them put a clean turban on his head." So they put a clean turban on his head, and they put the clothes on him, and the angel of the Lord stood by. Then the angel of the Lord admonished Joshua, saying, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, if you will walk in my ways, and if you will keep my command, then you shall also judge my house, and likewise have charge of my courts. I will give you places to walk among these who stand here. Hear, O Joshua the high priest, you and your companions who sit before you, for they are a wondrous sign. For behold, I am bringing forth my servant, the branch. For behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua, upon the stone are seven eyes. Behold, I will engrave its inscription, says the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day. In that day, says the Lord of hosts, everyone will invite his neighbor under his vine and under his fig tree." So yes, Satan and all evil will one day be thwarted, and we will ultimately be delivered for an eternity from it. Well, let us now have our time of congregational prayer. Our Lord, your word is eternal. Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who is the word, is eternal. We are thankful that you have sent him and that you have spoken as well in the scriptures. We thank you that they are preserved, entire, and pure, that we have them in a language we understand, that your Spirit works through them to make us more holy. Lord, let us love your word. Let it be sweeter to us than honey from the honeycomb, and may it be more precious and valuable than the greatest and fine gold. Lord, may we treasure it. May we have sweeter time spent in it this week. May we not neglect your word, but may it be a joy to open up the scriptures and read and to hear you speak to us. And Lord, let us also not neglect prayer and speaking to you, even praying your word back to you, praying your promises, praying your character, that we may be confident and have hope in this sinful, miserable world. So Lord, we ask then for holiness. We ask for sanctification. And your Spirit to be at work mightily in us this coming week. Lord, we also pray as we think about hope in a miserable world, we pray for our missionary hero Hawkboard in Ukraine. And we pray that though they are going through a difficult time and a time of war and the destruction that it brings and the suffering that comes with it, we pray that Reverend Hawkboard would be energized in his work to bring people to Christ, to tell them that there is a time when man will learn war no more, and that all of these weapons will be turned into plowshares and turned into farming equipment, so we'll no longer need to raise up a weapon against our fellow man. And so we pray then that through even these tumultuous times that you may be establishing your church, Lord, in Western Ukraine, that you would establish a strong Presbyterian Church through the efforts of your servant, Hero Hawkboard. We pray that you would raise up officers, and we pray for these officers and ministers to go forth in great health and vigor physically, that they may be strong and healthy so that they can serve you and tell others of a crucified Savior for sin. We pray that you would also keep them strong spiritually, and that their fire would not burn low, but rather that their faith would be fanned into a great flame seen by all those around them. We also pray for the Ayaburis. We pray for O's brother, Ofori, in Ghana. We pray that their time, even spent with him now during these days, may be a time of joy and family love. But we also pray especially for her brother, that he would get the lung cancer treatment that he needs and that he would move forward with it, knowing, as it seems, that with proper care, he may completely heal. Lord, we pray that this would be the case, and that Ofori would give all praise to you. And as we think about the Ayaburis and Ghana and the Jordans on the East Coast, and our own Elder Rogers in Colorado, and the Ansel family and the Panhandle, and all the others that have been traveling during this summer, we pray for their safety, that you would bring them all back to Waco without incident, and that they would drive safely on the road. Lord, we also now come to hear your preached word, and we pray that you would use your word for its intended purpose, that we may be convicted of sin, that we may be comforted by Christ and through the preaching. We pray that we would be attentive and not distracted during this time, Lord. You know how the distractions are many, but we pray that we would be focused and be able to recall this sermon even later today, to dwell upon it and to see what is most needful in our lives. We do ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. And then our sermon text in Matthew 6. So we focus on verse 13a, the sixth and final petition of the Lord's Prayer. Matthew 6, we will begin reading in verse 8. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord remains the same. Well, the sixth and final petition of the Lord's Prayer, right, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, is a great reminder of our own weaknesses. Though we have been delivered unto grace, we are no longer under the law and its consequences. Instead, we are under grace. And yes, we have been justified in the sight of God, and we have been born again. We have converted. We have been adopted into the family of God, and yet we still struggle with sin and Satan. We still struggle with evil. So thus we pray that God would not lead us into temptation, and that he would deliver us from evil. And there's a sense in which the sixth petition is straightforward regarding what it means, right? Do not lead us to evil and deliver us from the evil one, or deliver us from evil. And yet, there's also something on the other hand that makes this petition, brings up some very interesting questions regarding this petition, regarding God and evil, regarding temptation. So let's dive in by beginning there with God, temptation, and evil. So as we consider the relationship between God and evil, we note right away, try not to call it a problem. It's not a problem, but it is this issue that is difficult for a finite man to understand. But as we consider this issue, it will not be wholly solved. You're not going to find something satisfactory and to find all the pieces put in exactly their proper places. The scriptures give us partial knowledge as to the reason evil exists, right? And we often wonder, how can God be good and sovereign and yet evil exist. And we're not given the whole picture. The scriptures do call us on this matter to faith, to believe what the scriptures tell us, to trust in God, and to believe there is a moral reason that God permits evil, permits temptations. Now, on this topic, there are a lot of wrong answers. There are some that would say God and Satan are both eternal and they're of equal power and they're just fighting, and that's why God has a struggle with evil. Others might actually say God limits himself and therefore he is unwilling or unable to do anything about evil. But nevertheless, what does the Bible say? Well, one, the scriptures teach that God alone is eternal, that he has created all things. Satan is not eternal alongside God. He is part of God's creation. And when God created, he made all things good. All things were free from evil. Yet Satan and his minions did evil. They rebelled against God and became fallen angels. They rebelled and became demons. And as Satan introduced evil into creation, he then deceived Eve to sin and subsequently Adam. And it was in Adam's eating of the fruit that all creation fell with him and evil is introduced into the human race. Now it is true, God is sovereign and he is the one who permitted the fall to happen. And yet the responsibility and the continuance of evil in the world is not due to God, but due to man and due to the devil and his demons. And of course we want to know why. Why does God permit such evil? Why doesn't he do something about it? And all we can say is that God allows evil for his own purpose, to his own end, for his own glory. The premier example of that being the cross, the crucifixion of an innocent man that brought God glory as millions are saved through that blood of the unlawful crucifixion of Jesus. Still leaves much to be explained in our world, though. We are left with a mystery. Questions of how, questions of why, but we cannot go beyond Scripture. So we recognize that man and Satan are to blame for evil, that is not right to blame our temptations on God. So James 1, 13 and 14, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. So as we think about temptation, we recognize it is not God tempting us to evil, but rather it is the evil in the world. It is Satan. It is the world. It is the flesh that tempts us. And yet we also recognize, as the scriptures teach, that these temptations are part of God's decretive will, of which he is sovereign over. And so what are then these evils that tempt us? And we just mentioned Satan, the world, and our flesh. So first, Satan, the scriptures tell us he is the adversary. He is the prince of the power of the air. And he is the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Satan, our adversary, is crafty. He is intelligent. He is powerful. Yet he is still under God's control. As Martin Luther said, even the devil is God's devil. And he truly exists. Now, many in our culture want to think that Satan is just some kind of personification of general evil. But no, Satan is a real being, really existing, a real spirit, and a leader of other spirits, the demons who seek to tempt God's people. But it is not Satan alone that tempts us to evil. Satan has allies, such as the world. The glitz and glamour of the things around us that can easily ensnare us to idolatry. And there are certain, right, very explicit evils in the world, pride, lust, lies, hatred, and so on. Satan also uses things of the world to tempt us away from God that are good things. Our hobbies, our recreations, the sciences, the arts, various achievements, social clubs, and so on, that Satan can use to tempt us away, say, from Bible reading and prayer, that we get so caught up in other things that we are tempted to misuse even good things in creation. Thirdly, then, we're often given to temptation because of the evil of our own flesh. We are tempted, and our own flesh desires these things, and our flesh becomes an ally with the evil one. Of course, this flesh is the sinful corruption that remains in man. The part of us that has an interest in temptation, the whole reason temptation even is desirous. So we see then the three evils that tempt us in Satan, the world, and our flesh. We also noted as Christians who are tempted. The world is not tempted to sin. They are always giving in to sin, always choosing sin. But it is the Christian, that is the one that the evil directs itself toward. And so it is as Christians, we are praying this prayer, praying for deliverance from evil. The unbeliever has no problem giving into their flesh and giving into the desires of Satan and the world. It is the Christian that struggles with evil temptations in a daily battle. And so it is, we must be aware then of these daily temptations. As we consider the sixth petition, perhaps we don't pray it as often as we should because we think we are strong in and of ourselves. It's not unusual for us perhaps to mortify, the Spirit mortifies a particular sin in our lives. We recognize we have not been giving into it like we used to, and we start to think too much of ourselves, and so we don't pray the sixth petition. We become too confident in our own abilities, and it's in these times that we become careless and find ourselves in temptations, find ourselves relapsing into old sins, thinking of this morning's sermon, of the sins of our youth that can rear their ugly heads, right? If we become careless, these sins of our youth become temptations once again. And yet, when we do relapse into sin, there is something as we consider the means that God uses to keep us from giving in to evil, to finding a way out of the temptations. What is one of those means? Well, it is that we recognize that we can learn something from past temptations in order that this prayer might be answered. It is that we recognize how evil tempts us so that we may become resolute in the future, that we can be more watchful, more prayerful, more discerning concerning the ways we are tempted. And consider maybe the friends or the peers you have and the things that they say that can tempt you to sin, right? Their conversations and discussions of evil. Maybe it's social media that tempts you to covetousness or anger or to lust, and perhaps it's time to poke out your eye. We find figuring out where we are tempted and then being able to cut that out is a great help and being tempted less and less and finding a way out that we will not do evil. So that is one way that the Lord answers this prayer. And praise God, this is a prayer that we can pray daily and know it will be answered. That God blesses his people and delivers them from temptations and delivers them from the evil one. Right, this is a reason that we pray to the sovereign God. Right, if you believed, as we said, one of the poor ways of trying to understand God and evil is the idea that God limits himself. Well, if God's limiting himself, why pray to that God for deliverance from evil? Rather, we pray to the powerful, omnipotent, sovereign God because he alone can deliver us from evil. It is God who will subdue the flesh in the believer. This side of heaven, he will not eradicate all evil, but he does limit its activity. He does keep it under control that we may be sanctified, made more and more holy, and giving in to temptation less and less. God answers this prayer to rule over evil by sending his Holy Spirit to work in us, to grow us in grace through his means of grace, that we may find a way of escape in the day of temptation. That's one of the reasons we come to worship, to partake in the means of grace, the word, prayer, and sacrament. That way, as those are dispensed and as the Holy Spirit works in our lives, we can go out into the day and into the week and oppose evil and run from temptation and not give in. We use the means of grace that we may resist temptation. Thus, we are called to be like Joseph. When tempted by Potiphar's wife, he fled from evil, literally running. We think of the prophet Micaiah, who was tempted to go along with the many false prophets, But he prophesied truly concerning the death of King Ahab. We think of Daniel, who was tempted to not worship the one true God, and yet he prayed to the true and living God, even though he would be thrown into the lion's den. May we, like these men, resist and overcome temptation. But we also know what it is to give in to temptation. How often we are tempted and we give in quickly and we fall once again and we partake in evil once again. And I ask you then, when you think of those times that you've given in to temptation, what is your state of mind afterwards? Because as we give in to sin, as we turn from the true and living God and we turn to the false and dead ways of sin and evil, we know that the peace of conscience that we had dissipates, and we know that joy in the Holy Spirit lessens, if not vanishes, and our consciences become guilty and ashamed. In fact, if we do not turn to God in prayer and repentance quickly, we can often become very discouraged in life. But thankfully, if we cannot, the times we have not resisted temptation, there is forgiveness through confession of the evil we have done, through repentance, through prayer to be restored to God, such that only by the blood of Christ shed for the forgiveness of sins may we be restored. Say, when you find yourself having given in to temptation, consider, remember, memorize Hebrews 4:16. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. So even as we do give in, the proper response is repentance. Consider how King David fell into temptation with Bathsheba and Uriah, but he was restored through repentance. Recall how Jonah turned and ran from Nineveh, but in his repentance he turned and went to Nineveh. Think upon Peter, who denied our Lord and Savior three times, and yet in his repentance he was restored. Though he gave into the temptation to be ashamed of Jesus, potentially saving his life, yet as he confesses his sins, his peace of conscience is restored. His joy in the Holy Spirit is restored. And this is the practice of repentance while giving in to temptation. We will not be perfect in this life. Sanctification will not be complete until Christ returns. Though in this life we do give in to the temptations less and less, as we are made more and more holy. And so while perfect holiness will not be obtained, we are to advance toward the goal of perfect holiness. And part of that goal of perfect sanctification and glorification involves God gathering us, delivering us from the evil one. Isn't that what we are praying? That God would deliver us from evil. And here it is promised in Romans 16. And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. Romans 16 is the sixth petition of the Lord's Prayer answered for all eternity. Though Satan has brought evil into the world and Adam has brought evil into humanity, the story does not stop there. Instead, God has promised since the fall that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent, a prophecy of Jesus crushing Satan, sin, and evil in his resurrection from the dead. And it is the resurrection of Christ that ultimately delivers us from evil and the consequences of evil. Thus we can, with confidence, pray the sixth petition, knowing that in this life we are being sanctified and we will give in to temptation, though we will do so less and less over the years as this prayer is answered more and more. And the day is coming when it will be fully answered, when we are made perfect unto all eternity. Psalm 138, verse 8 tells us, the Lord will perfect that which concerns me. Your mercy, O Lord, endures forever. Our God is a covenant-keeping God, and there is another promise of the Lord's that we may pray. He will bring to completion the good work that he has started in the believer. We may not understand the ins and outs of God and evil and his sovereignty and his goodness. We might give in to many temptations of Satan, the world, and our flesh. But the promise is true, and the answer to this prayer will come about when we overcome, when this petition is answered positively in our lives upon the return of our Lord. And so we pray, Maranatha, come quickly, Lord Jesus, and deliver us from evil for all time. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, you know how we are going to be tempted this afternoon, this evening, tomorrow, in this week. We know that you permit these things. It is part of even your decretive will. And Lord, we do not understand, but we trust you. We have faith in you. You have done us good all of our lives. Why would it stop? But Lord, as we are tempted today, we know you provide a way out. May we see it. May we take it. May we love holiness more than iniquity. Lord, send your Spirit to open our eyes to the ways of the evil around us, the way Satan and his demons long to ensnare us, the way the world would long to entrap us, and even how our flesh, Lord, continue to purify our corrupt flesh. And may we have godly eyes that see the temptation coming and quickly avert it. Let us not flirt with it. Let us not dwell upon it. Let it not be desirous to us. Lord, teach us to hate sin. And may we see it in its hideousness as it truly is. But Lord, we do pray then that our Savior would return to ultimately deliver us from evil. And we pray then also in the meantime that you would give us these other deliverances from evil as well. We ask in the name of Christ. Amen. Let us stand and sing hymn 429. Come, thou fount of every blessing, hymn 429.